And that's what I'm talking about. 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Actually, I'll read verse 3, verses 1 through 3. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Father in heaven, thank you this morning for the good service that we've already so much enjoyed, the good teaching this morning in Sunday school, and then the good choir music, and then the special song that Brother Andy just sang. We do pray for him and his family and the loss of his brother, dear Lord. And we do pray, Heavenly Father, this morning for the other request that's been shared and mentioned today that the church is aware of. But now, Lord, I would pray that you would bless now the reading and the preaching of the Word of God. Speak to hearts this morning, those that are here and those that are out there that are a part of this service. I pray, Heavenly Father, that today we might all be awakened to the urgency of the hour, to the realization of our life's greatest need, the need of salvation through Jesus Christ. Save the lost today and revive and encourage your people in Jesus' name. Amen. When you start bringing the goods in here next Sunday, as we gear up for the harvest month again, for the rescue mission, and also for the children's home, Tabernacle Children's Home, if you would please, would you put all of the items that you bring on the left of me, the right of you, on the left side over here to go to the rescue mission, and then let's put everything over here to go to the Tabernacle Children's Home. So if you would do that, we'd appreciate that. It would make it a lot easier at the end of the month to sort everything out. So Children's Home Rescue Mission. So if you'll remember that, we certainly would appreciate that. Now, looking here at 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, the question that I want to ask today, and let the question constitute the title of my message, is simply this: what love is this? What love is this? It was Charles Spurgeon that looked at this portion of Scripture, and he said this. He said, there's a chapter in every word, and there's a sermon in every letter when it comes to these great truths. The Bible here says the Father, talking about the love that the Father bestowed upon us. The Father, reminding me of a humorous story that I heard of a child in church that heard the preacher preaching one Sunday morning on the attributes of God. That child was talking about the fact that, you know, God is a God of love, and he's a God who's omnipotent. He's a God who's omniscient. He's a God who's all omnipresent. And then the preacher said, he's a God who is eternal. And that little child nudged his mother, and he said, God's not a turtle. You know, 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, we almost sense that John is overwhelmed at the thought of the love of God. It seems like he's overwhelmed. This has to be the superlative passage, one of the greatest and superlative passages found in all the Word of God. It's almost like there's new depths of meaning every time we come back to this chapter, and I don't know the many sermons that I've preached from this same portion of Scripture. Well, we already know God is love. We know, in fact, that God is love. He has to be God has to be a God who loves, because, by the way, that's kind of how we describe him, or it's how the scriptures describe him. Because the Bible says, he that loveth not knoweth not God. Then it says, for God is love. So in other words, John says God is love. So therefore, taking that truth and also paralleling that with 1 John 3:1-2, we can understand how the Father loves. Because God is love. I would mention this morning something quite interesting. In the Old Testament, there are so many precious types which have to do with a type of God or a type of Christ or some type. Old Testament typology, actually, when you go back and study the Old Testament, you'll find that Old Testament typology gives to us the first mention of the love of God in the Bible. For example, Old Testament typology gives to us the love of the Father for the Son, and Old Testament typology gives to us the love of the Son for the bride, or for the church. And I'll illustrate it this way. I'm thinking about the love that Abraham had for Isaac. Then I'm thinking about the love that Isaac had for Rebekah. So there in the Old Testament, the first time that we find love being used, it's love being used in reference to the Father, to the Son, and it's a reference to the Son, to the bride, or to Rebekah. Okay, here it is. Genesis 22, verse 2. Take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest. Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for burnt offering. That's in Genesis 22, verse number 2. So there in typology, we have, yes, in fact, indeed, it was the love of Abraham for Isaac, but we have the type of the love of the Father for the Son. Now we carry this a step further. What about the love of Isaac to Rebekah? And again, I'm mentioning now the first mention of love in the Bible in the Old Testament in forms of these types. So here we have it again. And Isaac took Rebekah, she became his wife, and he loved her. That's Genesis 24, verse 67. So in the Old Testament, we see the Father's love for his Son. And we know today that God loves his Son. Then we have the love of the Son for his bride, for Rebekah. And we know that Jesus loved the church and gave himself for it. So yes, God is a God of love. I want you to note something now. In verse number 1, the Bible says, behold, what manner of love. Would you focus just a moment on that word manner? The word manner, is, if you break it down and consider it in the context of the original language of the word used, manner means simply this: from what country or of what sort. Behold what manner, as if to say from what country or of what sort. The word manner, which would lead me to put it like this: no country on earth displays love as that which God embodies and displays from heaven throughout vast creation. What country? Behold what manner or what country. I'm telling you this morning, the greatest love is displayed from heaven. It's displayed from above. It's displayed by loving Father, God the Father, who loves. And by the way, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. So behold what manner of love. The love that we're talking about is one of a kind. It's a particular love all and of itself, because it's a love that God gives. It's His love. Something else I would mention. In the word manner, but I will back up and put it like this. God's love permeates our planet despite the fact of sin and death. His love still permeates His planet. God still loves fallen mankind. He loves a vilest sinner. He loves a person who's a sinner at the greatest degree. God still loves sinners. By the way, He loves the most hateful, brutal person living. He actually loved that person that killed all of those innocent lives in Maine. He loves the terrorists. He loves all people because He loves the world. It's a world of sinners. God so loved the world. I can't put my mind around that because I find it easy as a human being to love those that love me, or to love those that are lovable, or to love those that are kind, or to love those that have some degree of goodness within them. That's how human, fallen human beings operate. But imagine God loving people who are hateful, who are brutal, who are despiteful. He still does, because He loves the world. Behold what manner. The word manner also has the idea of beyond ordinary. Beyond ordinary. Behold what manner. I think of how that word is used in Mark chapter 4, verse number 41. They feared exceedingly. And they said one to another. And when I keep reading, you'll recognize this passage. What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey Him? What manner of man is this? Behold, what manner of love. It would be possible this morning to not only get bogged down this morning on this precious subject, but to spend the rest of my preaching days on this same subject. Because we're talking about, as a songwriter said, could we with ink the oceans fill, and were the skies of parchment made, and every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above, would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. That's what I'm talking about. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. So much could be said about the love of the Father. I would mention first of all this morning, the love of the Father is an undeserved love. It's an undeserved love. But God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Undeserved love. He died for sinners. And it says, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. So it's a undeserved love. God commendeth His love toward us. Undeserved all the way. Secondly, the love of the Father is not only an undeserved love, but it's an unearthly love. Unearthly. The Bible says in James 1:17 that every good and perfect gift cometh from above, from the Father. And I would say this morning that this special kind of love that God shows us is an unearthly love. It's a love beyond degree. It's a love outside of our capacity to love. It's a love that flows from heaven. It's a love unique to God only. That's the kind of love. Our love is conditional. That's how we operate. Conditional. I said it already. We love those who love us. Our love is conditioned to the way others treat us. We find it rather difficult to love people that are not good to us or kind to us. We have all kinds of conditions attached to our love, our appreciation, our thoughts towards others is conditional. Now you do meet some Christians from time to time. And maybe the root of their maturity has been deepened more than others, to where they're drawing from the deepest well, and they really do have apathy and compassion and concern, maybe in a higher degree than others. I've known people that way. I've heard stories of missionaries. I think of a David Livingston. I think of other great missionaries. I think of Brother Evans' father, Erwin Evans, a tremendous missionary. Yes, I remember him well. There are people that are able to exceed and to excel when it comes to love and compassion. But no human being will ever have the capacity to match the love that God has for us. It is an unearthly love. It is an unselfish love. Unselfish. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Now you say, preacher, how do you really read in John 3:16 the aspect of unselfishness? Well, it's easy to see. He loved this world so much. He unselfishly gave his son to die. He surrendered up his son. He sent his son to this earth, thinking of no one but us. Not factoring in, not considering the suffering, the rejection, the way Christ would be treated from the hands of sinners, the full agony of the cross, and the whole time when God sent his son to die upon this cross, even in eternity past, God knew every aspect of Calvary. He knew every part of the whole scheme. He knew, he could see before it even happened. He already knew that his son would cry out from that cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He knew from eternity past that his own son would say, I thirst. He knew from eternity past that Jesus would be separated from his own, from his father's love at that moment of time that he bore our sins in his body on the tree. He knew that. The love of the Father is an unselfish love. The love of the Father is not only undeserved, not only unearthly, not only unselfish, but also unending. Unending. Jeremiah 31, verse number 3, the Bible says, we're loved with an everlasting love. We're loved with an everlasting love. Now you think about it this morning. You consider the love that God has for you and for me. Every sin you've ever committed, are committing, or will commit in no way affects God's love for you. You can't make God quit loving you. You can't change God's mind. You can't cause him to love you any less. His love is everlasting. That's a fact. We're talking about unconditional, unending, unconditional. Now, Paul puts it like this, but God is rich in mercy. For his great love wherewith he loved us. Now, here's the clincher. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace, you're saved. even when we were dead in sins. He still loved us. And even when we sin now, He still loves us. And the hurt that comes from our sinning as saints is not the fact it puts a damper on God's love for us, but it hinders our fellowship with Him, and the Holy Spirit of God is grieved, and we don't feel too good either. See, that's the thing about it. There's absolutely never been any biblical support for this doctrine of get saved, always saved, and then live like you want to. You know, there are people that they accuse us Baptists of advocating that kind of a doctrine. Get saved, always, you're always saved, and we believe that. But then they go a step further. They say, well, that's the same thing. That's tantamount to getting saved, always being saved, meaning you got a license for sin. Absolutely not. There's not a single Bible verse ever will support that crazy doctrine. When we got saved and the Spirit of God moved in, our attitude changed towards sin. Have you ever had those moments in your life since you've been saved that you just felt terribly bad? Your heart hurt. You grieved inside. You were not happy. Your spouse couldn't get along with you. Your neighbor didn't like you. And your dog even bit you. I mean, anybody that thinks they can get saved and live any way they want to, they're not reading the Bible that we're reading. But God's love is still unconditional. The best thing, here's what we do. If we say we haven't sinned, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. So what we do as a Christian, when we get that terrible feeling and we sit in church service and the preacher gets to preaching, and the sermon comes forth, and we sit there squirming in the pew, the best thing we can do when the invitation comes around, quit justifying sitting there, come forward, get on your knees, and get things straightened out with God. That's why we have church services. That's why we have church invitations. It's not just simply to nod the head in approval, saying, boy, the preacher preached a good sermon. The sermon's no better than you'll take it and do something with it. That's how good it is. But what happens when we sin, we get miserable. And then, but the blood of Christ keeps cleansing. But we are to confess it and call it what it is. Not this general prayer, Lord, forgive me all my sins I've done today. Amen. It's not like that. If I've treated someone wrong, if I've committed anything wrong, then I ask God to forgive me of that. And if it involves somebody else, I go to that other person. And I say to them, I'm sorry for the way I acted. It was wrong. I'm preaching about some things here that could really cause revival in churches if more people would get more serious about doing something with the Word of God. But God's love is unconditional. It's unconditional. And then God's love, here's another thought. And I've thrown out a lot of words here this morning, and you can see right now why. Lately, it's been two-part sermons, and this could be three-part because we got those singers tonight. Thank you, Jim, for getting them singers coming in here messing up the sermon for tonight. God's love is, I might just preach anyway. Now you won't come. Some of y'all were thinking about coming because the singers are coming. But now that I said that, you won't even come to hear the singers. God's love is undeserved. God's love is unearthly. God's love is unselfish. God's love is unending. God's love is unconditional. And the Father's love is unexplainable. Unexplainable. Whom having not seen, you love. Whom though now you see him not yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Now I know that verse is talking about unspeakable joy, but now God's love is unexplainable too. Here you go, Ephesians 3:18. and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, which passeth knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. The love of Christ passes all knowledge. My finite mind cannot fully understand it. I can't fully see it. It passes my knowledge, the love of Christ. We cannot plumb its depths. We can't scale its heights. We can't measure its length. We can't encompass its breadth. The love of God. It is the love that drew salvation's plan. It's the love that took Jesus to Calvary. That's what we're talking about. Behold, what manner of love the Father. What an amazing statement. I'll also make one other point about the love of the Father. And I'll be through with my sermon this morning. The love of the Father is unconquerable. It's unconquerable. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Romans 8:35. Okay, again, the question, who can separate us from the love of Christ? Who can? Well, no one can conquer that love. No foe, no enemy, no one will ever be able to separate us from the love of Christ. It's unconquerable. No one will ever destroy it. No one will ever diminish it. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? I believe perhaps the greatest exhibition of the love of the Father is making hell-deserving sinners His sons. His sons. The Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. That's the greatest exhibition of God's love. He takes people who are bound for hell, who are deserving hell, and He still loves them just the same, and He still saves them just the same. That is a love that is beyond degree. Not a single one of us this morning, and I'll start from the pulpit and work my way down, not a one of us this morning that are saved deserve to be saved. We don't deserve to have a home in heaven. We don't deserve to be a candidate for glory. We don't deserve to be the Father's child. We don't. But grace is the answer, isn't it? Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. Let that warm your hearts today. Let that encourage you. Let that give you a reason for living. Let that cause you to lift your head up and then look heavenward and say, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. That's something there to shout about. That's something there to never get over. That's something to always want to be quick to tell others about. The Father's love toward His people. Let's pray. My Father, this morning, and yes, I thought about what I just said. My Father, what a blessing. Father, I come to you in prayer today, and I pray right now for every wounded heart, every suffering person, every individual that could be listening to me right now that feels like they're left out when it comes to being loved. May this truth sink in. Maybe Christians today that feel alone, maybe hurting inside, maybe going through something that has got them troubled. May they today realize the Father loves them, and may they be helped. And Father, I pray this morning that you might even nudge the hearts of your people this morning as we have this invitation to be willing to take a stand and even come forward to this altar and say, Father, thank you for loving me. And I want to come today and I want to thank you. And I want you to help me to be a better example of a recipient of your love. Maybe that would be the invitation call this morning for people to come in light of this great truth. Then, Father, if there's someone here today that's never come home, that's never been born again, that's never truly been saved by your redeeming grace, may they come today and trust you, or do so right there on the front where they're seated and come forward and make it public. That person that could be listening right now, that's never really settled it once and for all, maybe they've dabbled here and there with all kinds of religions and they've tried everything possible out there, every brand they can run into about how to have real peace with God. Help them to realize there is no peace with God until peace is established with His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the author of peace. So save the lost right now. Bless this invitation. Now, keep your heads bowed for just a moment, and we are going to have an unusual invitation today. Maybe you just like to come today and just come to this altar. Maybe you've never even made a trip to the altar, but you just like to come this morning as a public testimony. You want everybody in church just to know that you love the Father for loving you. And you want to seal that in public this morning. You want to just come and say to the Lord, thank you, Lord, for loving me. And I'm coming today to tell you that I love you, and I'm doing it publicly. And then I want my church to just love me and pray for me more, and to know that I'm taking a stand today because of who He is and what He's done for me. I want to give my life totally to Him. Maybe you want to just come and pray in just a moment. But right now, is there someone in this church service who'd say, preacher, I've got a heavy burden on my heart. I felt alone here lately. I felt like that I was unloved lately. But I see this morning that I know someone that loves me in spite of it all. And that's the Father in heaven. And I will slip my hand up and say this morning, God has touched my heart about this issue. I know today from the Bible that I'm really loved more than I realize. Would you slip your hand up? Yes, God bless you. I see, yes, several hands. Yes, God bless you. Anyone else, slip your hand up and say, preacher, include me in also. I'm just raising my hand today. I'm saying, I've been going through some issues, but I see today that God really loves me, and I want to live in light of that and claim the victory through that. Would you slip your hand up? Anyone else? Are you here? Yes, God bless you back here. Is there anybody in this service who'd say, preacher, I can't really remember a time that I know I got saved. I can't remember a time. And this morning, I need to get it settled. I need to know for sure that I'm saved. Will you pray for me? I'm going to raise my hand. Will you pray for me? Would you slip your hand up? Anybody in the service, and you're not 100% sure you're saved. Is there anyone like that? Father, now I pray you would bless this invitation. Those who raised their hands this morning, maybe some of them just need to come and just speak to you, Lord, about what you've nudged their heart to do, about stating their love for Thee. And that song, More Love to Thee, O God, More Love to Thee, that probably, Lord, would be a good invitation song right now even. But Father, would you bless this invitation? I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.